and to join with the other members of the congregation in worship and welcoming those who are visiting with us for worship this morning. It is so wonderful to see you. See some who have returned to be with us several times now. We're thankful for your presence and for your desire to encourage us as we try to encourage you in the study of the Bible. Pray you've brought your Bibles and that you'll be opening those with us as we study. Our desire is to know what has God said that he wants from us, and how do we know that if we don't open the Bible and hear from him directly. So our desire is to do that. We want to encourage you in doing that with us. We're thankful for your presence today. The reading that was done there in Exodus chapter 19, this is as God has brought his people out of Egypt and he's leading them toward the promised land, and he's finally brought them to the feet of Mount Sinai where he'll reveal his law to them, and he begins to reveal part of his plan for them through Moses here. We'll read again verses 3 through 6, and I want us to focus on three things that God brings out in these verses, three things for this nation. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." That's Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. What he says there is interesting. He says, "I want you to be to me a kingdom of priests." There are two concepts there, and the other thing he says is that you'll be a holy nation. They're a noble nation under a king. He is to be the king. Later they'll rebel against him and set up their own king. But he has designed this where he will be the king. And they are to be priests in his service. And notice he says that the entire kingdom will be a kingdom priesthood and therefore a holy nation. What we see historically as we think of this concept of a kingdom of priests is that really God's desire for all men was that they would be partakers in a priestly kingdom. That is, after the problem of sin had come in. The first time we really see the concept of a priesthood is in Cain and Abel. We don't see it right away with Adam and Eve. They have direct communion with God. He comes to them in the cool of evening and walks in the garden with them, and they have direct access to him. But after sin has come in, there is a need for some type of a priesthood, some type of a manner in which a sinful person can access a holy God. So we first see in Cain and Abel this concept of a priesthood. In Genesis 4, turn with me there, Genesis 4 verses 3 through 7. "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" The Lord expected sacrifice on behalf of Cain and Abel. He expected them to be doing this. He said, if they did well in this, they would be accepted. And I want you to notice the concept here. It's not that he first accepted the sacrifice, it's that he first accepted the person. If you look carefully at verse 4, it says, "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect," verse 5, "Cain and his offering." It begins with the person. The offering is offered up by the person who's wanting to draw near to God. We're beginning a study of Leviticus. Last week we began, and this week we started into the reading, and we're seeing this concept of the one who's offering a sacrifice to God comes before him and offers himself, really, but in the place of the one who's being offered is the animal. And so Cain and Abel began to do this in Genesis 4. And the Lord said to Cain, "If you do well, you will be accepted." Whatever Cain was offering, he wasn't offering it well. He wasn't offering it according to what God wanted. Therefore, he was not accepted through this sacrifice. Later we see this idea of a priesthood continuing through the heads of the families in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and on into the beginning of chapter 9. This is after Noah has come off the ark now. "Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What Noah did, he did well. He got a response from God through this approach that he made, through this sacrifice. And the Lord then blessed Noah and his sons. In Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram doing this. We're not going to read every example of sacrifice in the Old Testament, but I want to establish here that this is what was going on through heads of families. Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and following, the Lord has called Abram to leave his country to head to a place that God will show him. In verses 6 and following, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We see Abram calling on the Lord, building these altars. We see this approximation by the one who's offering. There's a priesthood of the fathers. And then in Job chapter 1, we get an interesting concept about what's really going on here. This is so helpful to our understanding of this idea of the priesthood. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job was making these sacrifices not only for himself, but on behalf of his family as well. He is a father priest, if you will. He's the head of the household acting as an intermediary for the family through this sacrificial system. And as Cain was told, if you do well, it will be accepted. We see that all of these had been accepted. There was a time when God had a design that there was this familiar sacrifice. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the concept here is that some type of priesthood was necessary in order to bring peace between sinful men and a holy God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says that God's not unwilling or unable to hear and to reach out and to help, but that sin separates man from God so that he will not help. While the question of sin is there, God cannot have communion with the sinful man. And so there's a need for this priesthood. And so what we see is that in the beginning, there's this familiar priesthood. It doesn't mean that the person is familiar with God. It simply means it's a family priesthood. But that will evolve into a national priesthood. And that's what we're going to get as we're looking at these verses in Exodus chapter 19. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Leviticus. That's what we'll focus some today in our study. It's a national priesthood. God has set up the tribe of Levi to be the priests for the whole nation of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that the individuals don't still have to come and make their offerings. It doesn't mean the priests are going to do it for them. But there's prescribed manners that must be followed, and the priests will be in charge of those, and the offerers will bring their offerings to the priests. And then after that, eventually this will all move into an individual priesthood, and that's where we stand today, and that's what we'll focus on at the end. The familiar priesthood and the national priesthood continued on together. We see priests outside of the nation of Israel who are continuing in this familiar tradition. They're offering their offerings to God, but they're not Israelites, and God accepts that. But there will come a time when both familiar sacrifice and national sacrifice end, and it comes time for an individual priesthood. So we'll look at that idea today. This idea that God has always desired, since sin has entered, a kingdom of priests. There's a national level and individual level that we're looking at mostly. The family level was up until the time of Christ. And here's what you had to do to become a priest on the national level. Look with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 28. We're speaking here specifically of the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 28, as God is laying down his laws, he's describing a national priesthood to Israel. He says to Moses, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." These people didn't just decide one day that they wanted to be priests. Just because Moses was at the time doing the leadership didn't mean that all of a sudden his brother and his brother's sons could just say, "Well, we want a piece of the action too." What happened is God called them. In fact, here he called them by name. He told Moses, "These are the ones that I want. I'm going to separate these from Israel. You do this for me. Separate them from their brethren that they may minister to me as priests." One of the things we talked about this morning was a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 where it says that Jesus could not have been a priest according to the old law. There had to be a change in the law because the priesthood, according to the law of the Jews, was only in Levi. God called Levites to be priests. And the Lord, Jesus, comes from Judah. The Lord has changed the law if he's a priest today, and we'll see that he is a priest today. But the point is, it's Levi who was called to the priesthood, specifically Aaron and his sons to the high priest line. So there had first to be a calling by God, and God did that through his law. He told Moses exactly who he wanted, who he was separating from among the rest of the tribes to be his priests. The second thing that happened, if we go to Leviticus chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 8 is going to show us this process of consecration. We actually see it also in Exodus chapter 29, but we're going to look at the shorter version of Leviticus 8, where we can kind of get an idea of the order in which things were done. Exodus 29, Moses receives the instruction on how to do it. Leviticus 8, we actually see the Levites being consecrated to their work. And as we look at that, we can see what God expected of the priesthood in order to be able to be priests. Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So first they're called. They're separated by God deciding who he wants. He separated the Levites. And then the first step after that in the process is that they are washed with water. Following that, verses 7 and 9, Leviticus 8. He put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The next thing we see is Aaron being robed. Later we'll see the next step is actually putting clothing on the priest. And this is clothing that was specifically made for this service. So in order to be a priest in Israel, you had first to be called, named by God, to the tribe of Levi. You had to be washed. And then you had to be robed in the priestly garment. The next thing is this anointing. Look with me, if you will, Leviticus 8, verses 10 through 13. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. At verse 30, we see that the other priests also received this anointing. Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. He anointed them with this oil that was made specifically for this purpose. And in doing so, he is showing that these are the ones who are separated. The end result of all of this process is consecration. Leviticus 8:30, it says, he consecrated Aaron, consecrated his sons, consecrated their garments along with them. He has separated them through this process. The word consecrated means made holy, made separate. He has shown them very distinctly to be the ones who he called. But then something interesting happens. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31, the part that we skipped over was a sacrifice that was offered on behalf of these priests. And in verse 31, Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So they actually ate of the sacrifice that was offered on their behalf here. That's what it took to be a priest in the national sense. Anyone who was of the Levite tribe, they were born into it, they were called then by God by that name Levi, to become a priest, had to reach a certain age, we didn't look at that point, but they were then washed, they were then robed in the priestly garments, they were anointed in their priestly garments, they were consecrated by that process, and then they partook of the sacrifice. Now what about on the individual level? We'll see that there's an exact parallel for all of this in what must be done to become a priest individually. Once the national system has been set aside, once Christ has come and has changed the law, he as a Judahite became the high priest. He set aside the old law. He abrogated, the Bible tells us. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled its purpose and set it aside so that we're not bound to be Levites to be priests anymore. We're bound to be in Christ to be priests. We're called, 1 Peter chapter 2 says. This is a calling that goes out to all people. Peter himself, as we've been studying, those of us who have been studying the book of Acts, saw how difficult this concept was for Peter himself to grasp. As he's writing now in 1 Peter chapter 2, that all are being called by the Lord. But he describes these Christians of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter says, you've been called. You were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not a calling by name like Levi in the Old Testament, but it is yet a calling. And it's a calling to all who are part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation that he mentions in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God has fulfilled the purpose that he established in his nation through Christ and through those who are his as we in Christ become members of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Interestingly enough, the step after the calling is to be washed. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul had heard the message from Ananias there. He had been told by the Lord that he would go into Damascus and would learn what he needed to do. He had spent 3 days fasting and praying. Ananias came into him, healed him of his blindness, and at some point apparently taught him what he must do. And in verse 16, Ananias says to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Paul did that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we see another reference to this idea of the washing that must take place in order for one to become a priest in Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 speaks of this washing. One of the most controversial subjects when we speak about religious matters is the issue of baptism. Is it necessary? Is it not necessary? As we follow this series of requirements for becoming a priest, it was absolutely necessary for the priest. In the physical sense, it is absolutely necessary for the priest in Christ in the spiritual sense. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5 says, beginning at verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Several other verses speak of this washing that's done on the new priesthood, on the individual priest. Following the washing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 speaks of the new robes that we put on. It's interesting, the exact context of Galatians chapter 3, because it ties to the washing. It looks like the process that the priests went through in Leviticus chapter 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you were washed in Christ, then you robed yourself in him. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 also speaks of this concept of being properly clothed or properly robed. Romans 13 verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then in symbolic terms, the book of Revelation in several places speaks of the idea of Christians, calling them a royal priesthood several times, calling them princes, calling Christians what God had designed for the nation of Israel to be in the truest sense. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In Revelation chapter 6, the saints that were under the altar, that were crying out to God for justice and mercy, he gave them, verse 11, a white robe to each one. The saints had been robed in white. And later in Revelation we see that these robes of white are actually the good deeds of the saints, the righteous acts that the saints have done. In the individual system that Jesus has instituted, individuals are called, they're washed, they're properly robed in him, they're anointed. They're anointed. They receive the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Titus chapter 3 verse 6, we read a few moments ago, the idea of the Holy Spirit has been poured on us. It's reflective of what happened to Aaron the high priest as the anointing oil was poured on him. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, a verse we read earlier to speak of the washing, also speaks of this sprinkling. This is not a reference to baptism at all. It's a reference to this sprinkling that was done as the priests were anointed in the blood and the water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's an anointing that's received as we bring ourselves close to God, as we offer up ourselves as a sacrifice, and we'll see that in a moment. The end result is the same as it was for the national priest. The individual priest is then consecrated to the Lord's service. 1 Peter chapter 1, before Peter goes into the details about the priesthood, look what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following. Let me get the right book. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That is a citation from the book of Leviticus. It is in Leviticus that we learn that law, that God is laying down all his laws to sanctify his people so they can be like him. Peter cites that, says, you be holy, for the Lord is holy, you individuals. And then verse 22 in the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You purified yourselves. You have become holy, you've become consecrated to God. And then the end result, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read before, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As God was laying down the law for Israel, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, they could not have foreseen the full extent of where he was reaching. He said, if you will obey my voice, I will make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, if you'll obey me. And as they obeyed, he brought the Christ. And as Peter says, Christians are that royal priesthood. Christians are that holy nation. The Jews had a covenant to make them so. And the Lord has established a new covenant with those who obey him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. If you'll look there with me for just a moment, the whole concept of this holy nature that we take on as we serve the Lord, by His will, by the will of Christ offering Himself as a sacrifice, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The writer of Hebrews is writing to those who have believed, and he says, we've been sanctified. We've been made as the priests were under the old covenant. All of us who believe, all of us who've obeyed, have been made priests in Christ's service. And then, fittingly as it was for the priest to eat from the sacrifice, we are said to partake of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, while the Lord's Supper is a sense of that, it's not the essence that's being brought out, and it doesn't reflect the true essence of the sacrifice that was eaten by the priests in the old law. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 12, you'll see what I mean. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. According to the Levitical law, if the blood of the sacrifice was taken inside the tabernacle, you did not eat from that sacrifice. The offerer could not eat from that sacrifice. But we have a right to partake of Christ that those who are holding to the old law do not have. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. He's saying, you Hebrews who've become Christians, let go of the old law. It's holding you to an earthly system. We have a right to go on outside the camp. And we can partake of this sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes reference to Christ as the Passover sacrifice, and truly he was. But again, he mentions the idea of partaking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did you notice that in that consecration, they ate the unleavened bread that was in the basket of bread? Paul is making reference to not only the paschal sacrifice, that Jesus was the Passover, but he's making reference to the unleavened bread which was there during the Passover week. But it ties us back to this consecration ceremony for the priests under the old law. Now, the familiar and the national system of priesthood were done away in Christ. But the individual one, that remains. And the question that must be asked as we look at this is, what about me? What about you? Are you a priest? Some would be offended if I told them, I'm a priest. Some would be offended if I told them, I'm a saint. But the Bible says very clearly that all Christians are both priests and saints. All Christians. It is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the way Peter describes them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And so, what must we do in accordance with that chart we just looked at? The first question that we need to ask if we want to know, am I a priest? Am I truly a priest in the Christian sense? Am I doing what the Bible says I should be? And do I have that blessing that God had intended to give when he created the nation of Israel and brought them to bring the Christ? Have I been called by the gospel? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. It's not just a question of, have I heard the story of Jesus and this wonderful birth in the manger and then the sad story of his going to the cross. It's not just a question of, do I know some of the gospel individual moments. Have I been called by the gospel? Have I responded to the message that his death, burial, and resurrection was to pay the price for my sin? And have I asked then, well then, what does that mean for me? What must I do? Am I willing to listen to what the gospel message is and then respond to it? That's being called by the gospel. Have I been separated as the Levites were separated? God said, these are the ones I want. What if they didn't go? What if they refused? Would they have been separated? They had to go through the process. Have you been hearing through the gospel that God wants to separate you from the world and save you from this generation? If you have, what will you do about it? The second step was to be washed. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, very much tied to the preaching of this gospel message. The Lord says, the Lord commands for the apostles to go out, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's part of the process to become a priest in Christ, is the washing. It's necessary. If you're called, you must respond, and then you must be washed. You must be robed in Christ, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, for all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Has God given you the clean robes you need to walk in his presence? Have you been anointed of God's Spirit? Acts chapter 5, verse 32, this is a controversial verse because of the misunderstanding that simply goes along with the Holy Spirit teaching. We are his witnesses, Peter says here. We are his witnesses of these things, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. It wasn't just the apostles who had the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just some believers who had the Holy Spirit. Everyone receives the Holy Spirit, an anointing from God, a pouring out of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. We see that John clearly believed this. What we must understand is, in what sense? Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Christians have the Spirit of God. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. Our own bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. This is not some miraculous, mystical kind of thing. This is not the speaking in tongues and laying on hands and healing kind of idea. This is simply that God is residing in us. He has anointed us with his Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit on us, just as the priests were anointed in the Old Testament with the very holy oil that he designed and made for that purpose. The end result, if all of these things are true, the end result should be that we're saints, that we're consecrated to his service. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You've become separated from those whose souls are not pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, I said some would be offended if I called myself a saint. Look what Paul says about the Corinthians, and we know they had struggles. We see their carnality in this very letter, but he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These are those who are called. They've been washed. They've been robed with Christ. They have the Lord's Spirit. They are saints. They're consecrated to his service. Are you fully partaking of Christ's sacrifice? I don't mean, are you taking the Lord's Supper? I mean, are you involved in taking of Christ's sacrifice? Romans chapter 12, as Paul describes here so fittingly, he describes Christians as priests. And the sacrifice that Christians are offering is themselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's desire, ever since sin entered, was to be able to have back the people that had fallen, the people that were distant because of sin. And to do that, in His grace, He established the priestly system in which He would accept the blood of an innocent animal to pay the price for your sin. Ultimately, that was foreshadowing the blood of His innocent Son, who wasn't just taken and thrown on the cross, but who took Himself there, who volunteered to go and to do the Father's will. And in so doing, has made it possible that not just a family head can be a priest, that not just some national tribe, but that every individual who is in Christ can be a priest in God's service. We're going to sing a song in just a few moments. We're going to sing a song about Zion, and Zion is that heavenly kingdom. Zion is that spiritual kingdom, that royal kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Zion's call is what rings to us through the gospel. The Lord has come and He's paid the price for your sin. His desire would be to make you a priest in His service. His desire would be to make you holy as He is holy, so He can have communion directly with you. We'd love to help you make that decision this very day. If you understand the gospel's call, if you've heard it and you would respond to it, we offer you the opportunity to do that now. You can come forward, you can be baptized in these waters as you confess that Jesus is Lord, as you're willing to repent of your sins, we baptize you for remission of those sins. And you can start a new life as a priest robed in Christ this very day. If as a Christian you've dirtied your clean garments, you've done something that is of a public nature, you need to make that confession known, we welcome you to come forward. We'll stand and hold your hands up. We'll pray with you. If in any other way you need the help of this congregation, please come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.